If you have your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 1 and take your outline out, if you will, this morning, Philippians 1. It's been a full service, I realize that, and I have a shorter sermon than normal. If you believe that, laugh out loud. That's good. There we go. We're already on cue. But we've had a lot to do this morning. This summer is going to be a little bit unique. I want to just mention this to you right now, and I'm excited about this, but we're going to give a little bit of a refresher to some that come very early every single Sunday morning that you're not even aware of the hours that they put in. And as well, I think it's going to just kind of be neat for us all to be together as we move into the summer months. But we have moved all of our adult Sunday school classes into the 9 o'clock hour. So Sunday school will be at 9 for everybody, all adult classes, all the way up down to our children. And then at 10:30, we're going to have one morning worship service for the summer months. For a lot of you that come to both or just to the 10:30 service, that it doesn't affect you in any way, shape, or form, but for a few, it will, and we want you to begin to be thinking about it. We'll remind you about this, and then when we come back to the fall, we're going to divide again, and we'll go back into our two services, and we'll be sharing more about that later in the summer, but let's just have a great summer together. I believe it's going to be wonderful. How many know it's just kind of nice to all be together sometimes? We do that Patriotic Sunday. We do it around Christmas. We do it just a few times in the year, and we're going to do it for the whole summer months at 10:30. And if you're not part of a Sunday school class, I'm telling you, we have the best Sunday school classes, I think, anywhere, taught by unbelievably capable people. And the classes are what we call small groups, so some of them are very large. But man, if you're not a part of Sunday school, we'd encourage you to be a part of that. If you don't have a Bible this morning, right in front of you is an ESV. You can take that out, turn to page 677. If you do not own a Bible, keep that Bible. We want everyone to have a copy of the most important book in the world, God's Word. And so you can keep that if you don't have one. In year 2000, a couple in London in their bookstore opened up the bottom of a load of books they were unpacking from that box, and they found a poster. And not realizing the origin of it, they framed it and they just hung it there in their store. And a year later, they began to sell prints of it. People would come through and say, I really like that. Can I get a print of that? And then 9 years later, they had sold over 40,000 copies of this poster. And from there, the whole Keep Calm and Carry On took on a life of its own. Unknowingly to them, it originated back by the British government in 1939. It was intended to strengthen the morale of the people during the tumultuous, of course, World War II. When most expected, at least, for there to be a large-scale attack upon London or upon surrounding parts of England, and some even feared occupation by the Nazis. So more than 1 million of these posters were printed, and hundreds of thousands of them were put up all over England, and especially London, to try to encourage the people. Well, by the year 2009, move all the way through, a company called Keep Calm-O-Matic was created, allowing users to take that basic theme and to put up posters and do t-shirts, etc. Now, I'd encourage you to be careful as you might Google that. You're going to find some things that are really cool and some things that aren't so cool, all right? But anyway, it kind of took on a life of its own. Why are you laughing so much? Have you looked at America, though, in recent months and felt like we could really use a big dose of Keep Calm and Carry On? I mean, look around. It's crazy. There's a spirit. It's almost a spirit of kind of negativity or a spirit of a demoralization of us as a culture, especially in the political scene, the social landscape today. And yet a lot of people have some very genuine concerns in which they really need to work on keeping calm and just carrying on and trusting God. Matter of fact, when you think about it, most polls today show that the average parent or grandparent, they do not believe that their children or grandchildren are going to have it as good as they've had it as American citizens, and that's sad. Many with college degrees cannot find work. And some people think, well, they're just a bunch of deadbeats. No, they cannot find solid work or in any kind of work in the field in which they have educated themselves and are seeking. Many of them have returned to live even at home. And how many know that's a horrible thing? Parents here say amen. I was just kidding with that. Lighten up, some of you. There's global terrorism. There's the jockeying of world powers today. There are a lot of people that feel that America, we are losing our place in the realm of superpowers. And then there's, of course, Hillary and Donald and Ted and Bernie. How many know it sounds like a 60s movie by Mel Brooks right there or something, you know? But my question, and what I hope for us to look at over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through one of the most wonderful books in the Bible, the book of Philippians. And it is a book that addresses these kind of things. And it addresses the question, what should a Christian response be to what is taking place around them, especially when it's not always really positive? Or maybe a follow-up to that, what should my attitude be in light of what's happening in my world? Are Christians adding to or taking away from the negativity that's in our culture today? Philippians is perfectly suited to answer these kind of questions for us to keep calm and carry on. If anyone did this, it was Paul. And if any book in the Bible helps us live a great attitude, calls us to do that amidst whatever may be breaking loose in our life and in our world, certainly it's this writing to the church at Philippi. So if you read with me, beginning verse number 1, if you have your Bibles open, your handheld there, and then we'll read through verse number 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. At the heart of Philippians is one aspect of life that every single one of us here today has to deal with on just a daily, almost hour-by-hour basis, and that is attitude. And I really don't think today that I need to get out of Webster's or Oxford Dictionary to define what attitude is. I think we all know what it is to cop an attitude. We know what it is to have a good attitude, a right attitude, a wrong attitude. And Paul here, the author of this book, is the one who helps us identify attitudes all throughout this book that are absolutely phenomenal. It's a wonderful book. And as we travel through it, it will help us to keep calm and to carry on. And today I'd like to open with three angles of attitude, but before we do, I want you to look at the foundation. It's a salutation that many times Paul would use in his letters, something similar to this, but to realize all of his attitudes, these incredibly positive, good attitudes that he gives us in this book are founded upon what we are about to read in this salutation. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks God in remembrance of the Philippians, always in every prayer for them, making his prayer with joy, he says, because of their partnership in the gospel. The foundation for Paul's attitude is spiritual. It's spiritual more than anything else. It is what we might call doctrinal. It is that Paul is basing this on, he has established firm in relationship to the Philippians and his own life and ministry. He looks at them and says, opening, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just throw in the Holy Spirit to that because I know Paul would agree with that. See, Paul isn't living the dream as you open up these words. He's in prison. His rights have been taken away from him. He doesn't know what his future is. He may not even have a future. That's the way Paul's life ultimately ended later, years later. But at this point, he doesn't know what happens tomorrow. And so Paul is in prison, but it didn't keep him from keeping on and from keeping calm, as we'll look at especially next week. And what it couches in this entire book is the reality that an apostle sitting in prison with all kinds of things on the outside breaking loose in his life that he's not in control of, in the midst of all of that, he maintains the key word in the book of Philippians, the word joy, and he maintains an amazingly positive, wonderful attitude. See, to Paul, his attitude is not shaped by circumstances. His attitude is shaped by God. It's shaped by grace. It's shaped by the gospel. And I'd ask you today, how about yours? When you wake up in the morning, when you're on the internet, when you watch the talking heads on the news, or whenever you, however it is that you collect information on what's breaking loose in our world today, how do you keep the right attitude? How do you keep joy? How do you keep a healthy level of a good spirit every single day of your life? The only way you can is in Jesus. That's the only way. Now, you can have your moments, you can have your good moments, but the only way to consistently keep a right, good attitude is through the Lord. And that's what Paul does here. So the first attitude we note is one that we often call an attitude of gratitude. But he opens up with thanksgiving. And gratitude, maintaining a thankful heart, is probably one of the greatest keys of any key in your life of you having the right attitude. That you wake up thankful. I sat out on my porch this morning. Now the weather's turning and all the foliage is in and it's just beautiful green. And I sat there and I just started, I probably said the word thank you about 30 or 40 times to God. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, the Lord, for this. Thank you for this. And I worshiped the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as we sang this morning. And I just thanked him. And the more that I thanked him, how many of you know whenever you just enter into thanksgiving, it does something really good for your soul. It just fills your spirit with a right attitude, right heart. Now, Paul loved this church, obviously, as you read, if you notice the affection that he had. Well, if you remember where the church came from, Acts chapter 16, it helps us to see a little bit of the affection that Paul had for the church at Philippi. Paul and Barnabas had had a falling out, and so then he picks up a man named Silas. Many of you remember the story. And they head out from Antioch, which Antioch is on the very top of the screen there, number one, if you can see it there. It's right above the Aegean Sea there. And they come down from Tarsus to Derbe to Lystra, all the way over here as you move down through number 4 and 5 and 6 to Troas over to Philippi. That is what you're reading through the book of Acts. And you come to Acts chapter 16, and they arrive at Philippi, and they come to a group of women outside of the city. And there's a woman among them by the name of Lydia, and she's a very wealthy woman, and Paul leads her to Christ, and Lydia becomes the first convert to Christianity then in all of Europe. She's a phenomenal woman. She welcomes them into her home. She takes care of them and blesses them, and they just love their time with Lydia. So really, Lydia is the first convert as we move into Europe and that second missionary journey of Paul's. And then we come to a slave girl who was demon-possessed. And this girl's following Paul around and Silas and their team, and behind them, she's shouting out behind them that these people are from the Lord God Most High, and listen to them because they are telling you the way to be saved. Well, Paul gets a little bit weary of this. And after a while, I think he realizes this is not the Spirit of God. This is a different spirit speaking through this young lady. And she's a slave girl making a lot of money as a fortune teller for her owners. And so Paul turns finally and rebukes the spirit out of her, and she has a demon. She's a demoniac, and so she's released of that demon, and then the owners, they lose their source of income, and so they drag Paul and Silas to the officials there in Philippi, and they send them, put them into jail, but first of all, they give them a major beating, and then they are imprisoned. So what do Paul and Silas do at midnight? That's right, they're singing. Attitude is everything. So in the midst of being beaten, in the midst of being in prison, there's Paul and Silas at midnight, and they're singing praise. So you can imagine what all those other prisoners are doing. Number one, they're grouchy, probably saying, let us get some sleep. But I imagine, number two, there had to be a curiosity over why they're singing and what they're singing about. But there they are, and they're just worshiping God at midnight, imprisoned, beaten. Well, God sends an earthquake. And it shakes the whole prison. It busts open all the bars and the doors and everything. And those men go running out of there. And the head jailer grabs his sword and he's ready to put it through himself because he realizes his life is over. He has just lost everyone out of that prison. And that means that his life is going to be taken. And Paul, rather than running and fleeing with everyone else, Paul ministers to this jailer. And he leads the man to Christ. And the jailer's so excited, he goes home, and his entire household become follower of Jesus. So now you've got all of them saved. So they invite Paul and Silas, come to our house. And here is the head jailer with the head prisoner, if you will. And he mends them, they give them medicine, they pour into their backs, they take care of where they've been beaten, and they just minister healing to them and feed them, etc. So we have a successful businesswoman, we have a demoniac, a fortune teller, and we have a head jailer. And the church is birthed at Philippi. So Paul writes back, grace and peace to you. Verse 2, he's writing to them and to the church that sprung up and then grows. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, no doubt, because he looks back and Paul can rejoice. Look at how the church began. There had been no church, no witness of Jesus Christ until you come to a wealthy woman, a demoniac that's a fortune teller and a head jailer. And the rest is history. Look at it then. Verse number 6, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This is a theme from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. He sees the Philippians as partnering together with him of the grace of God. And it's a grace not only of saving them, but it's a grace also of giving, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The grace of giving, the exchange. He is grateful to them. He is thankful for what they mean to him because they have not only become a flourishing church, but now they are giving to Paul and supporting Paul. We'll look at that in weeks to come from now. But the bottom line is Paul could have had an attitude toward them. He could have expected from them. He could have demanded, hey, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have a relationship with Jesus. But Paul didn't do that. He humbly comes to them saying, thank you. I thank God for you, and I thank you that you're partners with me of the grace of God. You know, we all need to practice thankfulness. I'd ask you just for a moment, think about the past week. Think about just the last few days in your life. How many times have you thanked God for his goodness just in the last week? Or beyond that, how many times have you turned to someone who's invested in you or blessed you or been good to you and you said a genuine, sincere, I just want to stop a minute and thank you for what you do for me, or thank you for how good you've been to me, or thank you for what you're doing for our church or my family or whatever it is. And the gratitude to come out of your heart. You know why? Because everything that flows through us to one another is a part of God's grace. So we thank him, but we also thank one another. And that's what Paul is doing here, the whole joy of giving. So he begins with an attitude of gratitude. Then verse number 6, we see the second theme and the second attitude. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You, who's you? Philippi, the church there. So the businesswoman and the jailer and the demoniac. And the others that have come into relationship with Christ, now that church is burgeoning, he says, I believe that he who began, Acts 16, thinking back, that he is going to carry it all the way to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul believed they had a great future ahead. And Central Assembly, I want you to know today, I believe we have a great future ahead as a church. I do. We have an incredible past. We have an amazing history. And we often talk about it and rejoice in it and thank God for it. But you know what? God's also really excited about your future too and our future together. Why? Because of the same thing, grace. God's grace be upon us today. How exciting is that to think that God that saves us is going to carry us all the way to the end? Amen? So what is this attitude? It's an attitude of confidence in the future. I believe that he who began a good work is going to carry it on to complete the work one day. And isn't it incredible to think that the people like Paul, really all of us here today, that God works through us, but it's not Paul's work. Notice that. He says, I'm confident of this, that he who began the good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. It's God working. It's God's sovereignty. It's God finishing what he began in all of us. Have you ever doubted God in your life? Of course you have. If you're human, you've done that. Have you ever been at a point that you're saying, God, how on earth is this going to end? How are you going to turn this and make this be a good situation? I believe in the confidence as God writes here through his word, just like we've talked in recent weeks. As God writes his story, he's writing your story. And if he began your story, he's going to end your story well. And the epilogue will even be exciting. Could he hear any man this morning? Because that's the kind of God we serve. So grace and peace to all of you. In the name of God the Father and his Son. Because he who began a good work in you, he's going to carry it all the way to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There is a confidence here in Paul. How about you? What's your favorite book? Maybe one of your top five you've ever read in your life. Or maybe your top five movies, you know. I mean, even Nacho Libre, right? I mean, it fits into this. But it probably had a moment in there that you didn't know what the outcome was going to be. It kind of left you in suspense a little bit. That's what makes a good book. That's what makes a good movie. And you don't know how it's going to end. But how many of you know on television it always ends good? Doesn't that get old? Don't you wish something just would end bad? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm just kidding. That wasn't in my notes, but I felt really anointed to mention that just then. Well, listen, if you've received the grace of God, verse number 2, then I can say this. Wherever you're at in your journey, he's going to bring it to a good ending, verse number 6. Now, the question is, what does this do to our attitude today? Well, it's that we live with a sense and attitude, the same thing that Paul did, that God is sovereign and in control, and he's going to make sure things work out just fine. It may not be the way we write the script, and it may be painful, it may feel, but in the end, I can guarantee you this, he that began a good work in you, he's going to carry it to the very day of Jesus Christ, meaning the day of eternity, when the Lord comes back. So he's got a gratitude for the past, a confidence for the future, but Paul's writing to them right then. And we don't know for sure the year, but it's probably somewhere around the 50s AD. Paul is writing to them in that early first century, mid-first century. So what is important right there is progress in the present. It's an attitude that God is active right now. He's done a great thing in the past. He's going to be there in our future. But what about right now? Look again at it, verses 9, 10, and 11. And it is my prayer for you, Philippi, that your love may abound more and more. Don't be settled where you're at. God is still working, Paul says. And I'm praying that love will abound with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. See how this is unfolding. It starts with love, so that what? So that it will come with knowledge and discernment, so you may approve or judge what is excellent, and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's that Paul was never content in his own life or in the life for the church. So even though they began really well and they're going to end really well, he says, I'm praying for you in the present right now that love will abound for you. And it will abound even more in you. And that love, really, I believe he's talking about loving one another and loving the world around them. And the word there is agape, which we're familiar with. And there are other. There's 5 Greek words for love, but he chooses the highest love, God's love. Supernatural, sacrificial love. That kind of love will abound, he says, through discernment and knowledge. It's funny, even in Paul's day, as it would be today, we don't know love, do we? We struggle. How many of you know Hollywood really plays a number on our young people and our kids about love? I mean, it's ridiculous. You know you want to learn about love? Read the Bible. God's word will teach you what true love is. True love is a sacrifice. It's a commitment. It is a decision. It is love, and as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, but it's a love that is patient and kind, right? It's a love that's ever believing in one another and holding for one another. It's a covenant kind of love. That's a love that Paul says he wants to abound even more and more, and it takes a discernment to understand that love. But beyond that, so that we'll know what is excellent, that we'll know how to live a life even a higher standard than anybody else around us, we will be excellent for the Lord so that we may be pure and blameless at the coming of Jesus, see, and be filled with righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whose glory? To God's glory and to God's praise. See, we tend today to focus so much on values that really I think sometimes we forget the virtues. Church, hear me today. Paul is not writing about values here. He's writing about virtues. Love, righteousness, excellence. And that's one of the conflicts we have, that we're looking at our world and many times we feel like, hey, I'm losing my values. We're losing the values for my children. We're losing the values as a nation. You know, you're right, and that is a serious thing to be concerned about. Meanwhile, there is a world that is lost without Jesus. And you know what they need? As much as our values, they need the virtues that come in being people of God. They need love. They need excellence. They need to see a difference in us. And I think many times we go after the values and hold on to our values and fight over our values when you know what we need to be working on. Oh, Lord, fill us more and more with your love so that we'll be pure and blameless, full of you, full of righteousness. We'll have the virtues so that what? God will receive glory and honor and praise. And I believe the world around us will see in us what Paul prayed that the world would see in us. So in the present, it's a progressing, it's a growing in what God has for us. Gratitude for the past, confidence in the future, and progress in the present. What an exciting journey that you have with God today. What an exciting thing. So here's the key. Fill it in your outline, if you will, and we'll close today. Our attitudes aren't shaped by our circumstances. Will you say that with me today? Our attitudes aren't shaped by our circumstances, but by our confidence in what God has done and is doing in us from now through to eternity. That is at the heart of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's at your circumstances. See, Paul, he's in jail. Paul's in prison. What about you today? You say, well, you ought to know my circumstances, see what I'm going through. But you know what? That doesn't have to dictate your attitude. What can dictate your attitude is this. Follow me as we close. Worship team, come out if you would. Is that the attitude is looking back. Hasn't God been faithful? Yes. Because of his grace and peace through God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look into our future, won't God be faithful in the future? Absolutely. He that began the work will carry it to completion. So his grace is going to carry us all the way to the end. And in the in-between, between here and there, we have to believe that God is still working in us and that he's going to bring us into all that he has for us as we trust him. His grace. Say that word with me. Grace. Say it again. Grace. See, his love, his mercies, his forgiveness, his purpose in you, the virtues. It all comes from the grace of God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes. I just want you to take just a moment. And I want you to hang on to your values like I have my values. My mom and dad are here today. We're so honored to have them. And they're going to be gone for a few weeks, then back for the month of June. And it'll just be a wonderful month. So good to have them here. They put values into me that are biblical values, and I hold to those values. But I'm telling you, the world around me and the world around you, it needs us to shine for Jesus. Matter of fact, the very next chapter, Paul put it this way, you shine like the stars of the universe, and we can look up into those heavens. We can see what Rich Hammer just lays out, an amazing glamorous, just the beauty of God's creation through his telescopes and the pictures he takes, and we marvel at how beautiful that is. That's what we're to do. We're to shine like that to the glory and praise of God. And so we invite God to do that in our present. Let's keep progressing on while he finishes his work that he's going to be faithful to do. You may be here this morning, whatever your circumstances may be, I want you to know God loves you. Jesus loves you. God gave his only son that your sins could be forgiven. In my life, I have sinned so many times, I can't even count them. And I've gone to God so many times, and I do it on a regular basis. We all do. Everyone seated around you this morning, we return to the Lord over and over again. You say, well, why don't you improve? We're trying to improve, but we ask for his grace to progress us on. But in the end, we realize it all comes down to the grace of God for every single one of us in this room. And today might be your beginning. You might be like that wealthy woman outside of Philippi. You might be like the demoniac and you say, man, my life is out of control. I almost feel like I have no control over my life. That young lady didn't at all because a demon possessed her. You might feel like the jailer and say, I don't have any reason to live today. I don't have a reason to live. Listen, you do, because of God's grace. And that's how God birthed a church that became a powerful church. It was through people like you and like everyone seated around you today. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I invite you to do that this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here, you say, Jeff, I want to receive God's grace in my life. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to have a hope that God will give me. If that's you today, would you just put up your hand? Just real quick, like I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand in the back, you can put it down. I see another hand in the back, you can put it down. I see that hand, God bless you. Is there anyone else up in the balcony, anyone else? Just hold it up long enough that I can see these. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Those are four hands. Are there any more today? You say, I want today to accept God to work in my life. I'm telling you, this gets me excited because I know God is going to start something in you right now that he promises to complete. Is there anyone else today? You put up your hand. Say, I want God in my life. Forgiveness of sins, his grace, his mercy. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we worship the Trinity, the three in one, as we sing that hymn. So, Lord, I thank you for being an obedient Son and coming and bearing the cross for my sin and for all of our sin today, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to this earth, for orchestrating the whole plan for everyone here today. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for executing that, for speaking to us, empowering us, and being with us every moment of every day. How could we not have a good attitude when we have you, God? Thank you. Thank you. Would you pray with me right now? And I'm going to ask the prayer team to slip forward if they would right now. Prayer team, would you come forward? But let's pray together as a church family. We invite you to pray. Those of you that raised your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand today, but right now you say, Jeff, I'm there. I want to ask God into my life. Then just pray this prayer with us, would you? Right where you're at, talk to God with me. Just say, oh God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my shortcomings. Forgive me of my attitude. I know many times I've displeased you. So God, please give me mercy. In Jesus' name, I believe in your Son, that he died on the cross for my sins. I ask him to come into my heart now, to be with me forever, to cleanse me of my sin, but also to change my life. Change my heart from this moment forward. Help me, God, to serve you and to shine for you, not because of what I do, but because of what you have done and what you're going to do in my life. I believe in Jesus and accept him now in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can we just thank God for these that raised their hand this morning? Say thank you, Lord. Do a work in their life. Complete the work in their life. We pray. We give you glory. We give you all the honor. Now, would you stand with me this morning? And can we give God praise for his grace and praise for his love? And just know we can have a good attitude today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Would you lift your hands and say, God, help me have a good attitude. Help me, Lord, to have your attitude. Past, present, future. That God, you are at work. You are progressing me on down the path. And you are holding me. And you've been good in the past. And you're going to be good in the future. And you're good to me today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good God to us today. We give you praise and we give you honor today. If you lifted your hand as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And there are these here ready to pray with you right now. If you have a need in your life, before you walk out of here, why don't you come forward and ask for prayer this morning? But we're going to sing and we're going to rejoice in God's goodness as we have prayer here at the front. Let's sing and rejoice in our God.